almost feel like I just need to take some time to meditate on that prayer. Well prayed. Thank you, Jeff. Turn in your Bibles again to the book of Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 4 this morning. I'd like to read the context for the passage that we will be developing this morning. To read just a brief passage, just Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 this morning. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Thank you, Lord, for this good church. Thank you for the way that they seek to make you supreme in their lives. We recognize that we fall short in many ways, but it is our desire that the supremacy of Christ would be a reality among us. So convict us even this morning as we look at this rich subject of the supremacy of Christ in the church. Help us to see how to make that more of a reality in the life of our church. And now as we open your word and we seek to be conformed to it, we pause to prepare to hear from you. We thank you that we have your Spirit who resides in us, who is the teacher of all truth. We pause this moment to confess sin if that is necessary. If that is not necessary, to ask you to speak to us through your communicator and through your word by means of your Spirit. We do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my Redeemer, and it is in my Redeemer's name that we pray these things, and God's people said, Amen. I remember well a plaque that hung in my boyhood home in Indiana. It was one of those plaster plaques that had a likeness of Jesus on it knocking on a door. Maybe some of you remember that picture. And underneath the likeness was a quotation from Revelation 3 in the 20th verse that said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. And that particular plaque hung in our kitchen. Seemed like the appropriate place. And as a young man, I remember looking at that plaque, and I remember actually hearing messages preached on that particular verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when I heard those messages preached, they always had to do with salvation. The idea was somehow that Jesus was knocking on our heart's door, waiting for permission to come in. And it really wasn't until many years later that I came to understand the meaning of the verse based on the context of the passage. In fact, what we find in Revelation chapter 3 is that Christ was metaphorically knocking on the door of a church. That church was the church at Laodicea. It was a church that was just a few miles down the road from the church that we have been studying in Colossae. And at one time, apparently in 62 AD, when Paul was writing, this church had a vibrant relationship with Christ. The supremacy of Christ was a reality in their church. But something changed over the 30 years between the time of Paul's writing and the writing of John in Revelation chapter 3. Indeed, in these intervening years, something had happened to the point in time where of that church, John says this, Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you will say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The ones I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. All this written to the church at Laodicea. All this written to a church of believers that had lost this first love they had for the Lord. It is possible for a church to become lukewarm. It is possible for a church to be growing in attendance, to be growing in giving, to even be at a point where they're storing up a great deal of doctrine and still be in a place where the supremacy of Christ is not or is no longer a reality in their life. It happened in Paul's day, and it happens in ours. And so with that reality in mind, Paul turns us to a final directive in his epistle. And that is the supremacy of Christ within the church. We have been looking at this issue of the supremacy of Christ in our life in another, in several areas or aspects of our daily life. We looked first in chapter 3, verses 19 and following. We looked at the husbands and wives and the supremacy of Christ in the married life. Then we looked at fathers and children, the supremacy of Christ in the family life. Then we looked last time at the workplace, the supremacy of Christ with employers and employees. Today, we turn towards the supremacy of Christ within the church. And in these small text, the final actual preaching text of the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul begins to speak of the supremacy of Christ, and he speaks of it in three overarching themes. In chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he speaks of the area of prayer. To make Christ a supremacy, a reality in the church must be a prayerful church. In verse 5, the key word is conduct. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. The theme there is our conduct with those who come into our midst who are not saved. And finally, in verse 6, he moves to the issue of speech. And the idea here that our speech will tell what the supremacy of Christ is like within the local church. Now, although there are any number of themes he could have referenced, these three are well chosen because they're foundational to this issue of supremacy. Prayers, conduct, speech will tell a great deal about a church and where they are in terms of Christ being supreme in the local fellowship. So over our next three teaching times together, we want to look at each of these in turn. Today we want to look at the issue of prayer within the church. Next time we gather, we will talk about conduct, our conduct towards outsiders. And finally, our last words will be on our speech. So let's look at this passage together. We begin with a quote from Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite biblical speakers, a great writer. He says, "Prayer is the strongest help the church can give to its people. Our prayers are the means by which God brings about deliverance, provides protection, open doors of acceptance, and releases joy. Nothing else the church does counts so much." I could just think about that last second sentence for a moment. Nothing else the church does counts so much. What a valuable thing it is when we think about the idea of prayer, corporate and individual, and it has been given it to us by God for the purpose of us speaking with Him, for the purpose of change within the realm of our local fellowship. Indeed, what he says is very true. Nothing else the church does counts or matters so much. So we want to talk about that this morning. We want to look at this idea of this command in verse 2 to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We're going to open that up and see what prayer ought to look like in the church. But we begin by answering a question, if we could. Why is prayer essential to the local church? And I'd just like to walk you very quickly through four reasons why prayer is such an essential aspect for the local church. Number one, prayer is the means God has ordained to fulfill His purposes. It's fascinating to me. God could have chosen any means. He could have chosen any sort of realm that we can think of or not even think of for there to be a fulfilling of his purposes. And yet he has chosen the means of prayer, the idea of coming before the Heavenly Father with our requests and him answering based on our prayers. Indeed, Scripture, just kind of this theme runs all the way through of people bringing their requests, their needs, their thanksgivings before the Heavenly Father, and he answers them through their prayers. James 4 and the second verse says, "You have not because you ask not, and when you do ask, you ask in the improper way." James 5 and 16 says, however, that the effective prayer of the righteous is effective or avails much. And then I love the way Peter puts it when he says that God's ears are attending to our prayer. So prayer is the means that God has ordained to fulfill his purposes. It is the means that he has given for us to, as it were, speak with him. A second thing I think about is that prayer promotes dependence upon God for all things. Just the realm of prayer, the way that we usually pray, whether it be with heads bowed, with eyes closed, on our knees, in a dependent position, it puts us in the place that we were meant to be. Although we are image bearers of God, we are to be ultimately dependent upon him for all things. And we are to come to him as a child comes before a father. And so prayer promotes dependence upon God for all things. And Jesus speaks of that in Matthew in 7 and the 7th verse when he says, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And again, James speaks on it when he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously." There's a sense that we see in prayer that prayer promotes dependence upon God for all things. Prayer puts us in the appropriate position that he desires us to be in. A third thing that's very valuable for the congregation is that prayer binds God's people together. A church that prays well together. A church that prays for one another. A church that is devoted to making prayer a priority is a church that comes together under God's good grace. In Hebrews 4, we read that it is in prayer that we find grace and mercy in our time of needs. And in Philippians 4, the peace of God guards our hearts. There is a plural aspect of us praying together. Finally, as we look at that, we see that prayer promotes spiritual health. There is a reason why before every time we open up God's Word, we pause for a moment of prayer. That moment of prayer is for you to go before the very throne of grace, for you to come before the God of all eternity and to prepare your heart to hear from him. Prayer promotes health because in 1 John 1:9 we see that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in James 4, 8 and 10 it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So with that in mind, we just get a sense of why is prayer so important? Well, it's just very clear to us as we look at these issues that prayer is the way that we put ourselves in a right relationship with God. So let's look at our passage this morning, and just briefly, we'll consider this command to pray. First of all, we start with a command. And then we have, in verses 3 and 4, a very simple prayer request. And then I'd like to just give you some clear applications as we move through it. Let's begin with the command itself. Colossians 4, in the second verse, says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." In this small command, I want us to look at first three words. I want us to look at the word devote. I want us to look at the word alert. And then I want us to look at the word thanksgiving. Let's start with the word devote. Devote yourself speaks of keeping close company with, persisting, or holding fast to. I love that so much that keeping close company with is that I actually jotted that down in my Bible. So when I think of that idea of devoting myself to prayer, all of a sudden that brought it into a new meaning with me. I'm supposed to keep close company with prayer. That means that on a day by day by day basis, I'm to be in fellowship, walking closely with. Just, I think about someone that I was devoted to, and I would just want to walk beside that person. That's what prayer should be like in our lives. I remember when we were in Jerusalem, and we decided to go to the old city one day, and it was just the Intifada had just been going on for about a year, and there was a great deal of unrest in Jerusalem, and Dr. Beeley was a little bit hesitant about taking us into the old city through the Damascus Gate. And finally he decided, you know what, we're just going to do it. But he says, I just want you to understand that this tour is going to be abbreviated. And we went through the old city in about 3 minutes. I mean, it was just, we zipped right through it, no time for a stop. But he brought us all together, all 15 of us or whatever it was. He put himself at the front of the line. He put me at the back of the line. And he said, don't get lost. And we began to work our way through the old city. And what I was looking for was that I would be able to see the back of his shiny head all the time as we were going through the old city. There was no way that I was going to all of a sudden realize, I'm lost in the middle of the old city. This is not a good place to be. I wanted to keep close company with him. And the idea here that we have in Scripture is that prayer is something that you and I are called to keep close company with. It's something to be breathed as we go through our day. It is something that is to be beside us in everything that we do. We see just this beautiful model in the New Testament of a devotion to prayer that is critical to what the local church ought to look like. I thought this idea of devotion was so valuable in the Jerusalem church that I actually wanted us to take the time this morning to look at four passages. It will just take us a few moments. I want you to flip in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to look at the devoted prayer life of the church in Jerusalem, how they kept close company with, persisted, and held fast in prayer. We start with the very, very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 12. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He says, go back into Jerusalem and wait. And in verse 12 says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. Now look at verse 14. These all with one mind were continually, what does your text say, devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so as the beginning, the very, very beginning of the church is just before Pentecost. They've come back to wait for what the Spirit will give them marching orders. And they begin with a single-minded devotion to prayer. Acts 2:42. Pentecost has come and gone. And in verses 42 through 47, we see kind of a summary of the life of the early church. In verse 41, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually, what is the word you have there? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The result is that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place, and all those who believed were together and had all in common, etc., etc. All with this idea of devoting themselves, of keeping close company with, of persisting, of holding fast to this idea of a teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and of prayer. Acts 6. Church has grown to a spot where now there are specific people needs within the church. The basic idea has to do with the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews, because the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation, the disciples, and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. Meanwhile," verse 4, "we will," what? "Devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We will keep close company with, persist, and hold fast to two essentials, prayer and the ministry of the word. One final one. Chapter 12, the persecution has come in earnest to the church. Peter has been locked up at least twice, probably more times by this point in time. And this is the occurrence where the angel frees him from the jail. Verse 11, he finds himself, thinking it was a vision, he finds himself outside the gates. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. And I've often wondered to myself, how did he know to go there? The answer really is in the rest of the verse, "where many were gathered together and were praying." He knew that they would be gathered there. He knew that they would be devoted to prayer. He knew that they would be keeping close company with, persisting, or holding fast in prayer. Do you see a theme emerging in that original church? Sadly, do you see a theme missing in ours? Friends, I think we fall short in this area. And I think it's a leadership issue. That would be me. And I think we need to fix it. So for starters, on Wednesday night at the elder meeting, we'll be, "Guys, how are we going to fix this? I don't think we're devoted to prayer. Do you? I think we need to be more devoted to prayer. It sure seems to be a theme in Scripture. I've been stuck in my craw all week." Well, I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong. Let's get on this thing. Hope that you will follow along as we move forth in devoting ourselves more fully to prayer. But as this early church devoted itself to prayer, we could go on and we could look at Paul's teachings all the way through. Whenever he opens up an epistle, he says, "I want you to know one thing that you can be sure of. I am devoted to prayer for you. I pray for you on an ongoing basis. It does not cease." Whether it be in Ephesians or whether it be in Philippians to the church of Philippi, he writes, "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you." We looked at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1 way back when we started our study. This idea of Paul, an apostle, "For this reason, since the day I heard of it, I have not ceased to pray for you." A wonderful pastoral prayer, we says, "We may be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a way that is worthy." This idea that he was constantly praying, that he was constantly seeking their prayer. A church needs to be keeping close with, persisting, holding fast, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Second thing, he says that we are to be alert. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Alert is a word that we understand. It's a word for a sentry or a word for a watchman. It's a word that simply says that we are to be watchful, that we are to be vigilant, that we are to be ready, that we are to be on the lookout for things to be praying for. This idea is it references this sentry who in the middle of the night watches, is on guard duty and very, very watchful to make certain that everything is safe, constantly and faithfully on the lookout. I think of that as I look at this idea of alertness. What a valuable thing that is within the church as we look from one person to the next and we engage in conversation and we are alert for opportunities to pray for them, to look at them and say, what is it in your life that I need to be praying for you with respect to? We come here on Sunday morning and we have the best poker faces in the world. We come in and we dress up and we've shaved and we've done our hair and we look good and we got our Bible in our arms and we walk through that door and inside of us are going all this stuff. And yet this stuff won't surface unless somebody says to us, what do I need to be praying for you about? It's amazing when I go into somebody's life and say, what can I be praying for you about? All of a sudden it just unloads. And I just said, you know, I just asked for one thing. You know, just don't, yeah. No, the idea is that we go into their lives and we say, I'm on the alert for things that need to be prayed. How can I pray for you? Begin to talk about that, begin to journal, and begin to work it through this idea of being alert, being watchful. And Scripture is clear about two things that we need to be on the alert for. Ephesians 6 and 18 says that we are to be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That simply means that for everyone in the church, we are to be praying. We are to be praying specifically, and we are to be praying with perseverance. It means that we are to carry on with it with respect to the family and to the fellowship. I also find it interesting that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2:1-2 that we are to be praying on the alert for prayer on behalf of all men. That means unbelievers and for kings and for all who are in authority. And that might be a hard thing for some at this moment. And yet, what are we called to do? And we ought to be praying in earnest as we look at the changeover in government. It's an important time in our history, isn't it? And God says, you need to be bringing your rulers, your authorities before me on an ongoing basis. You need to be alert. A church where the people are alertly looking for opportunities to pray is a church where the supremacy of Christ is a reality. A church where we show up here on Sunday morning not looking for our friends, but looking for the one that we were praying for this week and asking, how did it go? What did God teach you? What I need to pray about more fully? How can I be on the alert for you in prayer this week? What a sweet place to worship that is when we come in knowing that people in this midst are and have been praying for us. What a measure of gracious accountability that brings into our life when you think of it. What a valuable thing it is. Finally, in this brief little quote, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Don't really even need to define that word, do we? It speaks of gratefulness. It speaks of appreciation. When we pray, we are bringing our requests to the one who knows us better than ourselves. And so therefore, as we bring our prayers before our Heavenly Father, we can be thankful. I was thinking about this week and I said, how can I illustrate this? And here's my illustration. Faulty, but here it is. Imagine that somewhere out there was a doctor who knew all things. I think I'd be happy for a doctor who just knew some things at this point in time. But actually, there was this doctor who knew all things and did all things well, and he actually gave you an appointment. Man, and so you're waiting for this appointment. How thankful you would be knowing that as you describe your issue to the doctor, he's going to know exactly what to do. How grateful you would be. How appreciative you would be as you went and said, thanks, doc. And he says, here you go. Here's the prescription. Here's what you need to do. And you walk out of there going, at last, someone who understands my issue. And when I think of God and I take my problems and I bring them before Him, my next breath ought to be, at last, someone who actually understands my issues. At last, someone who knows me better than myself. At last, someone who I can be assured of that whatever his answer in this prayer, it's going to be for his glory and for my good. And a day is coming in heaven when I will look at that and go, oh, that's how all that worked out according to good. Thank you, Lord, in advance for the fact that I'm taking all this before our Lord who is sovereign and does all things well. So that's the plan that Paul develops in that Philippians passage where we're to take everything before him and do it thankfully, knowing that after that follows the peace of God. Why does the peace of God follow? Because we know that we've taken everything before our Heavenly Father who knows it all already. So as we come before this command to pray, we are to devote ourselves to prayer. We are supposed to be in a situation where we are walking along beside it. We are to be alert to the needs, and we are to be thankful. Now, in the verse that follows, the two simple verses that follow, Paul just gives an illustration, a request for prayer. It's a similar request. He's asked for prayer in many of his epistles. He says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, and praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Let's just open it up very, very quickly. First of all, in this request for prayer, he asks for an open door to speak. I've always loved this verse because in my mind I'm going, how interesting that he asks for an open door behind a closed door. Remember, he's in prison. He looks every day at a closed door. That door is not going to open. And he says, I realize that I'm here and I'm here for a purpose and I'm relaxed where I am and I know that God's going to use this. But behind this closed door, would you pray that there would be an open door spiritually that I may be continuing able to do what God has asked me to do? And what a beautiful thing it was as we see people like Onesimus, as we read of the Praetorian Guard, who behind this closed door, God opened doors for him to minister in a place and in a way that he never would have been able to others. And his prayer is that there would be an open door for what? An open door that the mystery of Christ, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be a reality. He asks people to pray for an open door that he may be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and know how to speak it in the appropriate way with the people who are there. I love the way the NIV puts this. It says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. In that last sentence, pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. What a beautiful request. What a request that all of us should pray on behalf of others. As we move into the workplace tomorrow, as we move into school, as we move into different environments, this prayer that we might have an open door, that we may proclaim the gospel of Christ, that we might proclaim it clearly in the way that we should. This prayer request is a very simple but beautiful illustration. Now, just in closing, let's apply this thing. I'm not sure how to apply this corporately. I will be sure within the next couple of weeks. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk about that as elders. How can we do a better job of praying as a congregation? We're going to talk about that. But I'm sure how to do it individually. And so I'm going to ask you to begin doing that today. I'm going to ask you to start developing your prayer life one to another individually within the church in four ways. Let's look at them together. First of all, I'm going to ask you to choose this week one person or family to pray for within the church. Now go ahead and take a moment here. Just take one moment here and look around. Go ahead. Look. Look. You're not looking. Come on, look. 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 See anybody? See anybody there that might need some prayer? Look around. Look around. Come on, keep looking. Get it in your head. I'm not asking you to write it down. You go, I hate this participation thing. It's the 7th and 8th grade teacher in me. I'm sorry, you're stuck. But look around. maybe God right now is showing you somebody that you need to pray for. Maybe you looked around and go, I don't know those people at all. Hey, there's a good start. Go get to know them and ask how you can pray for them. What an interesting place this might be next week if all week long you were praying for somebody else. I'm pretty good personally at praying for myself, but not so good at praying for other people. Need to get better at that. Let's start one person or one family at a time. Pick out one person or family to pray for. Secondly, choose one ministry to pray for. Here at church, choose one ministry to be praying for. High school, junior high, missions, worship, Awana. Just pick one ministry and begin praying for that ministry. Just pray for that ministry. By the way, this isn't going to take you hours. You know, you choose these things and you pray for it once or twice a day. It'll take a total of a minute. Third, choose one missionary. You say, I don't know our missionaries. We have a board in the back that has all of our missionaries. We don't have pins and string and all that sort of stuff, but we do have our missionaries on the wall. We have pictures of them. Choose one and pray for them. Now, here's the hard part. In the seat backs in front of you is a card. Take it out. Come on. Nobody leaves without a card. Come on. You can do it. Not that painful. He says it is pain. Number four, let them know that you are praying. We put together this cool little card. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. And then at the top, it just simply says, just wanted you to know I am praying. On the back, it says, from, you can leave that anonymous if you want, you know, Secret Santa thing, right? Or, not, it would be better not. And you say, well, I don't know the address of the person. I give you permission to call the office and ask for an address. Go ahead, feel free. We'll even answer. Choose a person or a family. Choose a ministry. Choose a missionary. Let at least one of the three know that you are praying for them. Devote yourself to prayer. Be on the alert for prayer. Be thanksgiving in your prayer. And watch how the supremacy of Christ becomes a reality in our church together. Lord, just ask that you would take these words and make a reality in our church. We do pray, but we're not devoted to prayer. And we want to be that. So I would ask that you would show us as leadership how to do that more effectively. And as individuals, I would ask that you would show us what families, what ministries, what missionaries that particularly we could be praying for, and that we would make a difference in their lives. Help us to be a church like that first century church that was devoted to walking really, really closely beside you in prayer. Show us even this week how to do that. Answer our prayers as we bring them before you in faith with the appropriate attitude. Help us to ask, seek, and knock in a very good way. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.